You know what that is? That is a taste of heaven. One day closer today than it was yesterday, we will be gathered around the throne singing those songs to the Father and to the Lamb. Sometimes I can picture it, sometimes I can't. Sometimes I can see that, and then other times it's like I have no idea what that's going to be like to be completely free from sin and temptation and evil and to just be singing worship to our God. What a day that will be. If you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning there, one of the great truths that we've been enjoying in the book of Galatians is that when God saves us, when Christ rescues us, he rescues us not just as individuals, but he rescues us into a family so that we might be brothers and sisters in God's house together. And so it's with that in mind that I'd encourage you, if you're not already a member of Valley Bible Church, I'd encourage you to attend the Core Value classes coming up March 6th and 7th. I hope when you hear the word membership, you don't think like Costco or the gym, but when you hear member, think family member. That's what we're really all about. We want to be the family of God together. We want to live that out. We want to make a mutual commitment between, you know, the church and the leaders, with all the people of the church, that we're committed together to be the family of God, to love one another. And so I'd encourage you to come to those classes, hear a little bit more about what the church believes, why we do what we do, and how we live out this life as the family of God together. One of the other truths that we've been enjoying in Galatians is that we, when we put our faith in Christ, are completely free from sin. And that our freedom is found not in doing all the right things, but our freedom is found in the fact that God loves us and rescues us purely by his grace through Christ, not as a result of works or anything that we have ever done. And so we're encouraged and renewed and refreshed by these truths that we have freedom in Christ, that the curse of the law has been broken, that we are justified and adopted. And I don't know if at any point during these last few months together that you've ever felt a tension between what is true and what your life looks like on a daily basis. You know, it's like, I believe it. I believe I'm free. I believe the curse of the law has been broken. I believe that I'm a new creature, justified and adopted, and yet life is still hard, or I still deal with sin. Or to say it a little more millennial, the struggle is real. Those are some of my favorite memes, or the struggle is real, right? You have like this fat cat that's trying to get through the doggy door. It's like, can't quite make it through. Or the turtle on his back, you know, and it's like he wants to get up, but he can't quite do it. Or my personal favorite, you know, where it's like this toddler who's like just meltdown mode, like crying, exhausted, and just like head crashes into the table. Like the struggle is real. The Christian life can be a struggle. That you're fighting against the flesh, trying to fight by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are days where there's great victory, and there are days when there are sad defeats. And that's what we're talking about in this text. That's what the text is talking about today. The struggle is real, but the encouragement is, though the struggle is real, so is the Holy Spirit. And so let's read Galatians 5, 16 to 26, and we'll look and we'll pray. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There it is, there's the struggle. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. The list goes on. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we are led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Let's pray. Father, this verse is filled with both the reality of the struggle of the Christian life, that the flesh is at war with the Spirit and the Spirit at war with the flesh, to the point that sometimes we end up doing the things that we don't want to do, or we don't do the things that we want to do. That struggle is real. That battle is real. We felt it. We've lived it. We live it every day. But the great encouragement of this passage is that the Holy Spirit is also real and is powerful, so that if we walk by the Spirit, you promise that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That if we are led by the Spirit, we are no longer under the law, no longer doomed to a life of frustration according to our performance, but can actually experience victory over sin. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Teach us what that means this morning. The works of the flesh are evident. The fruit of the Spirit is evident. Lord, may our lives be more and more characterized by the Spirit's fruit and not by fleshly works. Use this passage toward that end. In Christ's name, amen. So first, the struggle is real, but so is the promise of the Holy Spirit. So is the promise of the Holy Spirit, promised two ways, in that the Spirit himself is actually promised to us, and then there's the promise that if we're walking by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But starting with the struggle. The struggle is real. That's really what Paul has been talking about throughout a lot of this letter, right? I mean, this letter is these people in Galatia, this church is engaged in battle, and they're being tempted on the one side to return back to the law. Right? You know, you're not really justified by God, by grace. You need to go back to the law. You need to do the right things. And if you do the right things, then you'll really be justified before God, made right with God. So there's temptation on the one side. Don't go back to the law. You're going to go back to slavery. And yet, just last week, we looked at there's the opposite temptation on the other side, that, hey, I'm free in Christ. My works don't play a part in my salvation. Therefore, I can just go live however I want, and God will forgive me. So you've got a threat on the one side of legalism, going back to the law, a threat on the other side of license and just sort of living however you want. How are you going to avoid those two extremes? Paul's answer, the promised Holy Spirit. Looking at the immediate context, Paul's been talking about living a life of joyful service to others, that your life is not meant to be lived for yourself. It's actually freedom is found when you stop living for yourself and you actually live for other people. He talked about that in 5:13. You were called to freedom, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's where he's going to go after this in Galatians chapter 6. He's going to talk about restore one another with gentleness, bear each other's burdens, do not grow weary in doing good to all people. And if you have ever tried to do that for any length of time, you know, like, that's hard. Like, Paul, how on earth am I going to live like that? Answer, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul's confronting, you know, his opponents here that are telling the church that if your works don't play a part in your salvation, then you'll continue to live in sin. And the opponent's answer is, you need to go back to the law, or else people are going to live their life in sin. The only way to keep people from sinning is to give them rules. The only way to make them holy is to direct them back to the law. And Paul's answer, which is God's answer, is you don't need the law, because you have the Holy Spirit. The struggle is real, but so is the promise. Go back to Jeremiah 31. This is the new covenant promise of life in the Spirit is going to look very different than life under the law, Jeremiah 31. These are good verses to kind of have bookmarked so you can go back and remember how good you have it in Christ because you have the Spirit. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. That's the old covenant. That's the law. You do your part, I'll do my part. Problem is, God held up his end of the bargain, but we couldn't hold up our end of the bargain. So he's saying, I'm getting rid of that covenant, and I'm going to give a new one. Verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. A day is coming when you will no longer need an external law telling you what to do and not do, because I'm going to take my law and I'm going to write it on your hearts. And you won't have to be motivated by externals and threats of punishment and promises of blessing. You'll be motivated because I changed your heart to want to do the things that I'm asking you to do. That's how Jeremiah says it. He's going to write it on our hearts. Ezekiel says it this way. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel connects that with the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, right? The unresponsive heart that couldn't do anything. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey all my rules. What's God saying? The external law, it doesn't work. It doesn't change you. So what am I going to do? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to take out the heart of stone. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and you will have new power and new capacity that you never had before. And what's the result of that new reality at the end of verse 27? You will walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. Why? Because my spirit is in you. Go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 16. When you receive the promised Holy Spirit, what promise then does he give you? Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I mean, Paul's saying, this is it. This is the answer. This is the answer that Jeremiah talked about. This is the answer that Ezekiel talked about, that motivating you with external law was never going to work. And God knew that. And so God said, I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to put my spirit within you, and then you'll actually do the things that I want you to do, and you won't be doing it because I'm just commanding you to do it. You'll do it because you want to do it, because my spirit will be in you. To the point where he can say, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise. It's not like if you walk by the Spirit, then maybe sometimes you might not gratify the desires of the flesh. No, it's if you walk by the Spirit, there is no possibility, there's no chance that you would ever fulfill the desire of the flesh. That's how strong it is. So yes, life is a struggle, but that promise is real. That is true, that if you are walking by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Decisive victory has happened. The Spirit will lead you in righteous living. But that verse also does say that there are still desires of the flesh that are in you. Right? The battle has been won, the enemy has been vanquished, and yet there's little rogue cells that are still going around your body trying to wreak havoc in your life. And how are you going to be protected from mayhem like that? Not with Allstate, but through the Holy Spirit. Holy living is possible not by directing yourself with a set of rules, but by walking in the Spirit. And it's not just possible, it's promised. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, key question, how do I walk by the Spirit? Put a pin in that, we'll come back to it. Second, the struggle is real, but so is the power of the Spirit. The struggle is real, but so is the power of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there again, the struggle is real. There are opposing forces within you battling it out. You have the flesh, the old you. It's a conquered foe, but it's still trying to wage war until Christ returns. So you have the flesh desiring the things that it wants to do, and yet in you at the same time you have the Spirit, and the Spirit is trying to stir you up to do things that the Spirit wants to do. And these two things, they're opposed to each other, and he says the end result, in one sense, is frustrated living. Verse 17, they're opposed to each other, and they keep you from doing the things you want to do. The flesh is trying to pull you in one direction. The Spirit's trying to pull you in the other direction. That's, by the way, why Paul can say that if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going the opposite direction of the flesh. But the reality is, if you want to walk in the flesh, the Spirit doesn't let you be comfortable in that. And then the opposite is true. If you want to walk in the Spirit, well, the flesh doesn't like that. So in one sense, it's like I never kind of get what I want. If I want to sin, I can't enjoy sin because the Spirit's in my life. If I want to follow the Spirit, sometimes I'm hindered from doing that by the flesh that's still in my life. I hope in some sense that's actually encouraging to hear. If you find the Christian life to be a struggle, be encouraged. Because that's exactly what Paul's talking about. If you find it to be fits and starts, maybe one night you're making this declaration that you'll never, ever sin again. And then the next day, you're right back in it. Does it ever feel like it's two steps forward, one step back, maybe two steps back, maybe three steps back, and then another step forward? Paul's saying that's kind of how it works. And that's not just how it works for weak, immature Christians. That's how it works for every Christian. You go to bed excited. You're going to wake up in the morning. You're going to spend some time with the Lord. The alarm goes off. You hit snooze 10 times and you barely make it to work on time. You leave church thinking, I'm never going to sin again. And then you're yelling at the kids on the car ride home. You thought, I would surely have victory over this sin by now, but you still give in from time to time. You might ask, is this a pessimistic view of the Christian life? Is this Christian life always going to be a frustrating struggle all the time? Will progress ever be made? Will sin ever be overcome? Pessimistic, no. Realistic, yes. Because I think frustration doesn't have to characterize the Christian life. But you do need to know that there will be a struggle. Because a lot of frustration comes when we're expecting no struggle. Like we're hearing these truths, we are free, the curse of the law has been broken. I'm expecting that I'm going to walk out of here and I'm never going to be tempted, I'm never going to fall to temptation. If that's your expectation, then you will be frustrated. But if you go out knowing, it's true, the power of sin has been broken. I am free in Christ. I'm righteous before God. But the flesh is still waging war
against the Spirit. Now you go out with knowledge, and that knowledge actually helps you. If you expect it, that's helpful. The struggle is real. It's good to know that. But even better is that the power of the Spirit is also real. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he's contrasting what life was like before for those under the law and what life is like now under the Spirit. The old era was life under the law. And life under the law, that was frustrating. Because there's no progress that's made when you're living by the law. Why? Because the law has no power to help you do anything different. All the law can do is tell you time and time again, you messed up, you didn't do it. Here's the thing you're supposed to do, you did that instead. That's a life of frustration. And that's what the law does. It's meant to frustrate you and drive you to Jesus. But life under the law is pessimistic because the law can't stop you from doing sin, and the law can't enable you to live righteously. That was the old era, but he says if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law anymore. If you're led by the Spirit, you're in a new era. And if you are led by the Spirit, that means there's real progress. Even that phrase, led by the Spirit, what does that imply? There's a destination. You're going somewhere. You're being led somewhere. You're going to make progress. You are going to grow. You may wander off from time to time, but the Spirit will always get you back on track, and he'll lead you in real progress. That you will experience freedom, that you will see victory in your life. Real change, not sinless perfection, but real change. Sin will start to lose so much more of its appeal. And love will become such a stronger motivation and desire as you're being led by the Spirit. So another important question, how do I know if I am being led by the Spirit or if I am following the flesh? Paul says, it's obvious. Verse 19 to 23. The works of the flesh are evident. They are clear. They are obvious. They stick out. They're like red lights going off. Like, it's obvious if you're walking in the flesh. What kind of works should you expect if you're walking in the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, that you have desires, often sexual desires, that go outside of what God has designed. Idolatry, sorcery, you're seeking things other than God for satisfaction and for power. And all the social sins, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. You always see yourself in competition with everybody else around you. You're frustrated by people. You're annoyed by people. You wonder why they don't measure up. Why can't they be more like you? Why don't they stay out of my life? Why don't they do this? You're angered by people. And then just sins of total loss of control, drunkenness and orgies. And then he says, and things like this. This is not a comprehensive list. The flesh is always thinking of new ways to sin, new categories, new individual sins. The works of the flesh are virtually infinite. It's obvious if you're living in the flesh. Few observations. One, he calls these works of the flesh. That means they're things that you do. They're not accidents. They're not mistakes. They are intentional actions that you take in opposition to what God would have you do. You can't blame your circumstances. You can't blame God. They're your works that you do in the flesh. You exert effort to do these things. They don't happen to you. You do them. Another observation, you can see how they're kind of chaotic and interrelated. One of these often leads to a host of other ones. Let's say you have jealousy. What's jealousy going to pinball into? Enmity, strife, rivalry, anger, division. Like, these sins don't stay by themselves. They explode into other sins. Let's say you have envy, right? You have this unmet desire. You want things and you feel like you don't get them. Other people get them. What is that going to lead into? I mean, all kinds of things could lead into sexual immorality, drunkenness, orgies, all of those things. Notice also that the idea, the word works, works goes with law, right? That's what this whole letter's been talking about, works of the law. There's a connection between works of the flesh and law. If you're exhibiting works of the flesh, chances are you're living under law. You're doing works. Life under the law is always concerned about measuring up. So maybe to God's standard, maybe to your own standard, maybe to someone else's standard. But life under the law is always, I need to measure up. Let's take something like being an introvert. I'll speak to myself. Social anxiety. What are you doing when you have that? What's happening in your mind? What are you concerned about? I'm concerned about what other people think of me. So what's my law? It's I'm going to do things or not do things so that I maintain some sort of reputation among a certain set of people that I deem to be valuable. I don't want to be seen as awkward. I don't want to be seen as weak. And so I am going to withdraw. What does it lead to? It leads to fear. It leads to avoidance. It leads to loneliness. It leads to depression. It leads to seeking escape in who knows what. What's it reveal? You're living under law. You have a low view of yourself. You're not seeing yourself the way that God sees you. And you're saying, I'm going to find my acceptance and my value in people rather than God. What are you doing? You're walking in the flesh. How about you're angry? Anger usually stems from one of two things. I'm not getting what I deserve, or I'm getting what I don't deserve. Right? What are you doing? You're living under law. What's your law? Me. I'm valuable. I'm amazing. And if anyone is a threat to the things that I want, then I'm going to be angry. If anyone treats me in a way that I don't deserve to be treated, I'm going to be angry. And what does that lead to? Strife, division, rivalries, abuse, broken relationships. What does it reveal? I have a very high view of myself, but you're not seeing yourself the way that God sees you. What are you doing? You're walking in the flesh. Works of the flesh, whatever one you're thinking about, they always reveal that you are not believing the gospel. I love Tim Keller's definition of the gospel. It's got two parts. The first part is this, that you are more sinful than you ever dared believe. That's part of the gospel. But the other part is that you are more loved than you could ever dare believe. And it's really only when those two things come together in the gospel that you can have a combination that the world doesn't know how to have. In the gospel, you can be both confident and humble. You're confident because God loves me. He accepts me. He says that I'm valuable. And so I'm satisfied in that. I don't need to go find those things in other people. And then at the same time, I'm completely humble because I am a sinner. I'm more sinful than I think. I'm more sinful than I know. And yet God loves me. So I can be confident and humble at the same time. And you won't fall into the works of the flesh if you're truly believing the gospel. Because the gospel takes the anxious person and transforms them. I am loved by God. It doesn't matter what people think about me. So what am I? I'm now free. I'm free to actually love people. I couldn't love them before. I couldn't go up to someone before because I was afraid about what they're going to think about me. But now, in the gospel, I'm free and I can go and I can approach other people and I can love them and I can serve them. And it doesn't matter what they think about me because I don't really matter in that sense because I know that I am loved by God. And the gospel transforms the angry person to where that person says, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve any special treatment. And yet, how has God treated me? With grace and with love. Now that angry person is free. Free to do what? You don't have to actually love the people around them. These people don't have to serve me because I'm so amazing. No, God's been good to me, a sinner. I can be good to them regardless of how they treat me. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that you actually are free, that you don't have to revert to these works of the flesh because you can be both confident and humble in the gospel. One last observation that leads into Paul's warning. Works of the flesh never stay small or subtle. None of these are subtle. These are all obvious. And that's because work of the flesh always becomes big and obvious. They often always explode into other things. And works of the flesh could actually reveal or make evident an even more dangerous reality. In verse 21, when he says, "I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's a scary verse. It's scary the way that it's written there. If you do these things, like I've done those things. I've done some of those things this week. Does that mean that I won't inherit the kingdom of God if I've ever done or do one of those things? Well, the idea when Paul says that is not that there'd ever be an occurrence of one of those sins, but it become a practice, your way of life, the thing that characterizes your life. The NASB, Good Translation, says that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The NIV, I think even better, says those who live this way will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's not talking about single occurrences of sin. Can a true Christian ever get angry? Yes. Can a true Christian ever get drunk? Yes. Can a true Christian ever commit sexual immorality? Yes. Can a true Christian ever be jealous? Yes. But Paul's saying these things won't be the pattern of your life. These things won't characterize you. You may get angry, but you're not an angry person. You may get jealous, but you're not a jealous person. But Paul's saying there are people that are characterized by those things. That they live this way. They live in this list. Some of those people might even be in church. And so what if you are someone who does this? What if you regularly practice this? What if you live this way consistently? What does Paul say? What does God say? You will not inherit the kingdom of God. If the works of the flesh characterize your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's not my opinion. That's what God says. Because in the context, if you're characterized by these things all the time, that reveals something. It reveals you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you aren't a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, then you are still in slavery to your sin. And if you're still in slavery to your sin, it reveals that you've never put your faith in Christ. So Paul's not talking about a loss of salvation here, like, oh, everything was going great, and then I committed some sin, and now I'm not going to get to go to the kingdom after all. No, he's saying if your life is characterized by these things, you've never really understood salvation to begin with. You've never truly placed your faith in Christ. And that is a scary reality. But the beautiful thing is it doesn't have to stay that way. That your life can be characterized by these things even today, but if you put your faith in Christ, he will completely forgive you of all of those things and welcome you into his family with open arms, and you can find forgiveness and receive the Spirit so that you don't walk in these things anymore. That the point, like when God says these things, the point is never just to make you feel bad. The point is not even just that you would be scared about your eternal destiny. When he shines the spotlight on your life and he shows you your sin, the characteristic way of life, that you are someone who lives in sin, he's not doing it to make you feel bad. He's doing it to drive you to Jesus. Because he says, I don't want you to live that way. You don't have to live that way anymore. I can pay for your sins. I can release you from the bondage of your sin, and you can come to me, and I will give you my righteousness, and you can be forgiven, and you can be a part of my family forever, and you will go from not inheriting the kingdom of God to inheriting the kingdom of God all by his grace. That's the point. He wants to rescue you if your life is characterized by these things. That's what he's talked about. Galatians 1, Jesus is who? The one who gave himself to deliver us from this evil age. Galatians 3, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law so that he could send his Spirit and that we would be free and make real progress. Galatians 4:4-6, that we're no longer slaves, we are sons. Life doesn't have to be that way. Those things don't have to characterize your life. Come to Jesus and he can deliver you. Those are the works of the law. Paul contrasts that with another very obvious list. How do I know if I'm exhibiting a Spirit-led life? It's just as obvious. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no laws. Like, you don't have to go to a law book to decide how to run your life. You can be led by the Spirit, and if you're led by the Spirit, I guarantee you, you'll never break any of those laws. Notice a contrast. Verse 19, there are works of the flesh, these things that you do, but then contrast that with verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something you don't produce. Who produces it? The Spirit of God. This is not a list of go and do these things. You see that? Paul doesn't say, go be loving, go be joyful, go be peaceful, go be gentle. It's not a list of commands. It's a list of fruit. A list of things that the Spirit of God will produce in you when you're following him. I think he also uses the word fruit because it's a gardening idea, right? How fast does fruit grow? It's like instant fruit, right? Like Instacart. Fruit, there it is. If you're looking for dramatic, all at once, complete transformation, like a breakthrough, I'm never going to sin again, I'll never fall again, you're probably going to be disappointed. Because fruit takes time. You ever see kids, right? You see your kids every day? Does it seem like they're growing? Maybe sometimes, but most of the time, no. Like, I'm not noticing that they're growing. But if you see someone else's kids, like, 2 years later, like, last time you saw them, they were 5 and 6, and now all of a sudden, they're older. It's like, what happens? You've grown! Do the kids know they've grown? I mean, kind of, but they never, like, felt like at any moment, like, I'm growing. I'm bigger today than I was yesterday. That's kind of how the Christian life is. That from day to day, it may not be very obvious. You might actually feel kind of discouraged. Like, I thought that, you know, I'd be growing. But if you look back over time, you can say, like, you know what? The Spirit has been at work in my life. Reminds me of Frog and Toad, some of our favorite books as a family. Frog gives Toad some seeds. And he takes those seeds and he goes out in the yard and he plants the seeds. He gets the ground all nice, puts the seeds in, covers them up, waters them, and then says, now seeds, start growing. And he goes out the next day, nothing's happened. Goes out a day after that, nothing's happened. He's getting frustrated, so he gets down on the ground, puts his head right next to the ground and says, seeds, start growing. And I think sometimes, like, the Christian life is like that. Like, change me. Like, come on. Like, grow me. And yet it's like it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. And we have a patient God and a powerful Spirit. And over the course of time, he does indeed change us so that hopefully, maybe from today to yesterday, you don't see a big difference. But hopefully you can think back over a few years and you can start to see, you know what? God has actually changed me. The way that I respond today is different than the way that I responded then. The trials that crushed me then, they don't crush me now. Not because of me, but because the Spirit of God has been at work producing good fruit. Again, notice with this list, these are not external commands. Be loving, be joyful. These are internal realities. You're loving, why? Because you're a loving person. You're kind, why? Because you're a kind person. You're at peace, why? Because you have a peace as a person. These aren't commands that I'm not this way, but I need to do these things because that's what God says. No, God actually produces these things inside of you. And then, of course, that wonderful security. Against such things, there is no law. You will become the kind of person who does what is right, not by adherence to guidelines, but by walking in the power of the Spirit. So how do you use a list like this? I think the way that you don't want to use a list like this is to make it rules. Stop being sexually immoral. Stop being jealous. Stop being angry. Stop being drunk. Start being loving. Start being this. Start being that. If that becomes an external rule to you, there's no power there. You're not going to change. These are diagnostics, not checklists. A diagnostic lets you know something's not right. As soon as I see a work of the flesh, that's a red light blinking on the dashboard of my life saying something's not right. You're not believing the gospel. Something right now is more important than God to you. And so what do? You go and you say, what is it? What am I searching for other than God that I think is most important right now that's leading me to do this work of the flesh? God, reveal it to me. Show it to me. And then you thank God that he forgives you for that. And you remind yourself how loved you are in the gospel. And then you actually experience freedom from that sin. So these are not checklists, like that you're checking the box. That's just more rules. These are diagnostics to say, what's characterizing my life? Am I enjoying all the benefits of the gospel, or am I living for something else? Another great promise of his power, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What a promise. If you belong to Christ, right? If you say, he is my salvation, I can't do anything to save myself. He did it all. I did nothing. He is my righteousness. Just like we sang about, if you belong to Jesus, then what's happened to your passions and desires? They've been crucified. Like when Jesus was crucified on the cross, if your faith is in him, then the old you, with all of your old passions and desires, the things that you made, that made you tick, those have been nailed to the cross. They are crucified. They are dead. And so there has been decisive victory, radical transformation, old passions and desires nailed to the cross. That old desire that you had, that you had to be first, that desire is nailed to the cross. That desire that I must be liked, I must be seen as valuable or funny or beautiful, that desire was nailed to the cross. That desire that I'm going to live for myself and all of my selfish pleasures, that desire, if you belong to Christ, that desire was nailed to the cross. And God is giving you new desires by his Spirit. And so don't go and try to rescue the desire that was nailed to the cross. Let it stay there. Don't bring it back down. Try to resuscitate it. Give mouth to mouth to the old you so that you can go back to living in sin. No, let it die on the cross. You go walk in freedom. So that's the question, though. That's the big, how do I walk in the Spirit? There's all these wonderful promises. If I walk in the Spirit, I won't gratify the desire. So how do I walk in the Spirit? Verse 25, the struggle is real, but so is the pattern of the Spirit. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Think about these terms that Paul has used. In verse 16, he talked about walking by the Spirit. In verse 18, he talked about being led by the Spirit. And then again here in verse 25, there's living by the Spirit and also keeping in step with the Spirit. So when you ask the question, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? First of all, it doesn't mean go get yourself a list of rules about what you should do and not do. That's not what it means. What does it mean? It means that the Spirit is going somewhere, right? He's walking. He's leading. He has a plan. He has an agenda. He has a purpose. He has a destination. He's taking you somewhere. So what's your job? Go where he's taking you. Like, where is he taking you? I'm following after him. Friends of ours just came back from the snow. And it's like, when you go to the snow, you can see when someone's walked ahead of you. There are these footsteps in the snow. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? I'm going to walk in his footsteps. So then again, big question, what are his footsteps? Where is he going? What does he want to do? And I think there's a clue in verse 25. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Or you could say it this way, if you've come alive by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. There's another place in Galatians where Paul's talked about, how did it you come to life? How did you come to receive the Holy Spirit? It's back in chapter 3. Verse 2, he says this, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So how did you come alive to God? How did you find your sins forgiven? How is it that you came to receive the Spirit? Was it by works? No, it was by what? Hearing with faith. And then he says in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, in other words, having begun by hearing with faith, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's he saying? He's saying that the Spirit works through hearing. Like, you came alive in the Spirit by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the gospel. Hearing about Christ. If there's one thing that the Spirit wants, he wants your attention on the Son of God. That's what he wants. That's what he loves to do. He loves to get your eyes onto the Son of God. The Spirit is a spotlight shining his light onto Jesus, the Son of God. That's what he does. So to walk in the Spirit, to do what he does, to go where he goes, he wants to exalt the Son of God. So if I'm walking in the Spirit, my attention needs to be wrapped on the Son of God. That's what we're doing in communion, right? Like, get our focus, get our attention back onto Jesus. The problems that we have are probably because we've been looking at a million other things. How does the Spirit work? He gets your eyes back on Jesus. Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, right? Colossians 3:16, Paul, it's almost the exact same verse, but instead of saying, be filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So what is he saying? To be filled with the Spirit means the word of Christ is richly dwelling within you. What does it mean for the word of Christ to richly dwell within you? It means you meditate on the glorious truths of the gospel all the time. That God has forgiven me in Christ, that Jesus became a man to save me from my sins. He died the death that I deserve so that I might live in newness of life. To walk in the Spirit means I'm regularly rehearsing those wonderful truths about the Son of God. John 16:14, Jesus talking about the Spirit. What's the Spirit's ministry? He will glorify me. Delight yourself in the Son, and you'll find yourself walking in the Spirit. One other verse from earlier in Galatians, Galatians 4, talking about God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption, Galatians 4, 6, but there's another sending, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what else the Spirit loves to do? Remind you that you are loved by the Father. That's his ministry. It's like he looks to Jesus and he says, look how much you are loved. He sent his Son for you. That the Son was willing to come, that he was willing to become a man and to die the death that you deserve. Look how much the Son loves you. Look how much the Father loves you. That he would send his dear Son to purchase your redemption. You are loved by God. He knew you couldn't do it. He knew you couldn't obey the rules. He knew that you could never earn righteousness with him, so he did it all. Do you see how much the Father loves you? That's a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. So delight yourself in the Son, delight yourself in the Father, and then lastly, delight yourself in serving others. That's what's in the context. Galatians 5, 13 to 15, right before this, it's love one another, serve one another. Galatians 6, right after this, bear one another's burdens, do good to all people, restore people with gentleness. Delight yourself in living for others rather than living for yourself, and you'll find yourself walking in the Spirit. Right? I mean, some people, I think, get frustrated in the Christian life because they don't want to fall to bad sins, but they also don't want to live for other people. I just don't like the guilt of me falling into sin, and so I want God to deliver me from this sin so that I don't feel guilty and I can just kind of go on with my life with peace. But what, that's a selfish motivation. Is the Spirit going to work if your motivation is selfish? No, because the Spirit's ministry is to get your eyes off of you, onto the Father, onto the Son, and onto other people. And so you'll experience the power of the Spirit when you don't live for yourself, but you live for others. You delight yourself in, I'm going to live for other people rather than myself. And so the application of this message is not, be fruitful, go do all the good things of the Spirit, don't do all the bad things of the flesh. That's not the application. The application is walk by the Spirit, by delighting in the Father and the Son, and using your life to bless and love others. The struggle is real, but so is the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, this is the life that you have called us to live. This is the life that you promise to empower us to live. That when we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Father, forgive us. For there are times when we do struggle. There are obviously times when our eyes get off of Christ and we start living for other things. And the inevitable result when we start living for anything other than Christ is that we find ourselves back in the works of the flesh. Forgive us. Show us when we are living that way, and remind us that we are forgiven, that those sins are paid for, that you love us. We know it because you sent your Son and you've sent your Spirit to give us the power we need to live this life. Get our eyes off of ourselves. Get them onto you, to your dear Son, and to the people around us. And then we'll find ourselves walking in the Spirit, that life of freedom, of serving others and not walking in the flesh. Do that work, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.